this morning is going to be coming from the epistle to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to take three verses, verse 18 through 21. If you find it, would you please stand as we reverence the word of God. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing is not. For the good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. If I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. You may be seated. Pray with me this morning as I teach on the topic, I met the enemy and it was me. Father in heaven, may you now give me grace, understanding in your word, that I may declare your word as an oracle of God. I pray, Father, for wisdom and understanding, but I pray that your word be planted in very fertile ground this morning, that everyone that hears will say, what can I do to be a better person? This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I do pray, and the church say amen. We were on our way to Bible study when I said to my wife, I can't find my reading glasses. So we began to look all around the car. And my wife suddenly paused and stared straight on in my face. And she said, you're wearing it. As comical as that may sound, it is perhaps the best illustration of what we so often fail to realize, that the enemy of our soul that we're called to watch out for is actually much closer than we think. Literally, it is embedded in our soul. Undoubtedly, the Bible dogmatically affirms that Christians are in a spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul puts it well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And in this warfare, leading this conglomerate of evil enterprise is the person called the devil or Satan. He is the arch enemy of God. And he has one overarching goal: to steal, to kill, and to destroy everything that belongs to God. According to the Lord Jesus, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. And since we belong to the Lord Jesus, by default, we have become his enemy. And the Bible calls us as believers to watch out for the devil. Peter puts it well. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom it may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 18 or verse 8. And this is for good reason, because the devil is ferocious and diabolic. His nature is purely evil. There is no drop of good in the devil. But the devil is not the only enemy we have to contend with. There is another enemy that perhaps has much venom as the devil. But unlike the devil that operates from the outside, this enemy, actually, we're carrying it in our bodies. The Greek in the New Testament call it the suffix, which is called the flesh. While we are so quick sometimes to attribute everything to the devil made me do it. I stole that cookie because the devil made me do it. And even when we come to prayer meetings and people begin to pray, casting out the devil and praying that God banish the devil back to hell. But the truth remains that there's a possibility that the enemy we're fighting against is actually ourselves in the flesh. That your addiction to sexual sin is not because the devil is tempting you. It's because you got a spirit of lust. Your struggle with materialism is not because the devil is tempting you. It's because you got the lust of the eyes and the flesh. And I truly believe this morning, while the Lord Jesus taught us to pray that God deliver us from the evil one, we need to add something to it. We need to say, Lord, deliver me from myself. Because I met the enemy, and it was me. So this morning, we want to look at the MO and the profile of the enemy in the inside, called the flesh. Now, fundamental to understanding the MO and the profile of this enemy is that we got to understand the origin. How did the flesh end up living in us, by the way? Then for us to understand this, we need to go back to the book of the beginning, the word called Genesis. Now, in Genesis, we see something that is very clear. That both Adam and Eve, at the point that God created them, they were flawless. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 actually says, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is a colloquialism for perfection. There was nothing flawed in them. They were perfect. But then we go to verse chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we are introduced for the very first time to a creature called the serpent. And this creature, we're told, was more crafty than any other creature that God has made. Now, in case you're wondering who is this person, you got to go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, makes it clear that the serpent is the devil and Satan. And then, since the devil is the arch enemy of God and he seeks to destroy everything that belongs to God, the devil's desire was to destroy the prized possession of God, man. Because man was the apex of God's creation. God has given man dominion over the work of his hand. He said, just like I rule in heaven, I want you to rule on the earth. You are my image bearer. You are in my likeness. And how will he go by doing that? He comes to Eve. And when he gets to Eve, he tackles one of the issues that he faced or he presented to Eve was the veracity of the word of God. Is the word of God true? And he said to Eve, Indeed, as the Lord God said, you shall not eat from any tree that is in the garden. Then Eve began to rationalize and put things together. Then the serpent throws her a curveball. And the serpent said to her, you shall not surely die. A complete contradiction of what God has said. And he said to the woman, for God knows that the day in which you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. The desire to be like God is a desire that's after every one of our hearts. Because we want to be the king of our domain. And for Eve, that desire was a great desire. And for the first time, we're told that Eve looked at that tree and saw the fruit that was desirable to make one wise. And she craved after it. And she took it and partook of it. Then her husband, Adam, that was by her side, she gave it to him. And he too partook. And immediately, their nature changed. Because the next verse says, then their eyes were but opened, and they knew they were naked. It wasn't because they were blind. It was because they instantly became completely, holistically corrupt and darkened by sin. Sin was no longer a factor on the outside. The principle of sin is now living in each one of them. I want you to get the picture. That the moment they partook of that tree, they not only became corrupt, but the principle of sin now took residence in their heart. Then Paul can describe our bodies as bodies of sin. Bodies that is belonging to sin, because sin is no longer an external, it's now inside of us. And because of that, we see that every single human being have now inherited that nature of sin that is now a living principle in each one of us. And the implication is simple. The devil don't really have to tempt us to sin anymore. You don't have to say the devil made me do it, because there is another enemy in you now that is pulling you towards sin. There's another enemy that you try to do right, even if you ain't tempted, that pulls you towards sin. That is why the Apostle Paul could say this in Romans chapter 7. He said, for the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That I found then a principle that evil is present in the one who seeks to do good. It's become a principle. And like they always say in the old stories, you no longer need the devil to do wrong. You can do wrong all by yourself. And when you begin to look at the deeds of the flesh, and you say, whoo, the devil is bad. No, he ain't bad. What Paul is saying in the deed of the flesh is that you are capable in of yourself to do it. Let me read it to you. He said, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, dispute, dissension, fraction, envy, drunkenness, carousing. You don't need to be tempted anymore to do that. You do bad all by yourself. Because you are now indwelled by a living principle of sin. By the way, this is why it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to be conceived by the Holy Spirit in order to bypass the sinful flesh. Watch this. If the Lord Jesus had been conceived by a human agent, Joseph, Jesus will have become a sinner at the moment of conception, because he will have inherited the sin nature of Adam at that moment. But the Lord now allows his son to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, bypassing the human element and using the womb of Mary as an incubator. When the angel was asked, Mary asked the angel, how can this be? The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For this reason, the only offspring which shall be in your womb shall be called the Son of God. The Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 3, verse 8, he said, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In the likeness. He wasn't sinful, in the likeness of sinful man. That the Lord Jesus that walked the earth was devoid of our sin nature that we inherited through our first parents, Adam and Eve. Then someone might say, Pastor Waller, listen, something is wrong with the theology this morning. Since a Christian is saved or she's saved and they're new creatures in Christ and all things have passed away, doesn't that mean that the flesh too has passed away? That they don't longer have to contend with the flesh. That's what the word says. Good question. Thank you. You must be going to seminary. But let me break it down to you. By salvation, we mean that God delivers us from the dominion of darkness, and also he liberated us from the power and the pollution of sin and guilt. Let me make it simple in layman's terms. In short, God delivered us from the mastery of Satan and the mastery of the flesh. The key word is mastery. We are no longer slaves to the devil. We are no longer slaves to the flesh. Now, unbelievers, on the other hand, no matter how smart they are, no matter how much they got behind their name, MD, DM, MM, whatever they got, if they are unsaved, they are still under the mastery of the devil and the flesh. They will always obey its command. Whether they think it or not, they will always do it. But for the believer, you are no longer under the mastery. Now get this. Simply because we are no longer under the mastery of the flesh and of the devil does not mean the devil doesn't still try to want to bring you down. Come on, you know what I'm saying. Simply because as a man you are saved does not mean you still don't look at a pretty sister walking by. That ain't your wife. And you see her, you say, Lord, have mercy on me. She must have been made on the eighth day of the month. That was my line in the old days, by the way. I'm retired now. I've been married over 22 years, so I'm retired. But simply because we have been saved does not mean we don't struggle with the flesh does not pull us. The flesh does not pull us. Some of you in your unsaved state, you were like an atomic bomb. Everything ticks you off. Your anger flares up in a second. And now you're saved. Doesn't mean that every once in a while someone presses the wrong button. You don't feel like, whew, oh Lord, have mercy today. I'm going to cut their neck. But you got to say, Holy Spirit, help me today. Because you got to back up. But that means that something is rising within you. That is why the Bible constantly tells us you got to put down the whole self. Because if you don't put down the whole self wants to gain mastery over you. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you ain't put it down yet. You are saved, but you still let the flesh get mastery over you. That's why you're still doing what you're doing when you're saved, and you're still doing it now. Because you ain't let it go. Oh, wait. And the Bible says you got to put on. But that brings an interesting question. How can I have permanent, continuous victory over this enemy that dwells on the inside? There is only one way the Bible gives to us. And that way we can find it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. In order to gain victory over the flesh, you got to walk in the Spirit. Let me break this down. Someone said, but Pastor Wally, what does it truly mean to walk in the Spirit? The Greek word that is translated walk has to do with patterning your life, conducting your life in the way of the Spirit. So let me help you define it. Walking in the Spirit means intentionally patterning your life according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let me work it out for you again. Intentionally, watch that word, intentionally patterning your life according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean by the leadership of the Holy Spirit? It means by constantly surrendering to the Holy Spirit in your personal daily life, whether it's someone looking at you, whether nobody's looking at you, whether someone is filming you, whether nobody's filming, whether you're in the church, whether you're in your private place, knowing that God, I'm representing you, and the Holy Spirit is the one that is in me, watching, living within me. But here's the problem. Most of us quench the Spirit by despising prophecy, the word of God. The word of God said, don't do this. But we say, I'm doing it anyway. We grieve the Spirit by the word we say. The word of God said, don't say this word. And boy, they can't know you're saved outside. Because your mouth is so filthy, it's unbelievable. And guess what? If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, or since the Holy Spirit, and all that comes out of your mouth is profanity after profanity, what do you think the Spirit, how do you think the Spirit is feeling within you? How do you think he's excited? Because he wants your mouth to be a vessel of praise, to give him praise, to worship God, to honor God. And all that's coming out of your mouth, you're spilling venom out. You're talking all this trash. And some of you begin to live all this life. And the Holy Spirit, the key is that we bring him into our mess. That you bring the Holy Spirit into your filth. You wrap him around it because he's the temple. You're the temple of the living God. So when you go unite with somebody that ain't your wife or your husband, someone help me this morning, and you see them on the side of the road and you say, let me get a quickie here and there. You know what I'm saying? But you take the temple of God and mingle it with that which is unholy. And what do you think the Holy Spirit is feeling? How do you think the key with us is that we don't pardon. We don't understand that constantly we need to live a Spirit-filled life. And this morning, the enemy won't relent. May I remind you, the flesh will stay till the day you go to the ground. It won't relent. Its desire will always be to imprison you. And my brothers and sisters, I know that for a fact. Because at times I look at the mirror and say, Lord, the devil ain't the problem. I'm the problem. Because it's out of my heart comes all kinds of evil stuff. And I believe that that's what the Lord Jesus is saying, that it's not what defiles the man, it's not what goes into a man, it's what comes out of the man. Because out of the mouth comes all this filth, out of the heart comes all this stuff. And that is what defiles us. And this is what is in your heart. This is what is in my heart. So this morning, may I remind you that the enemy you're looking for might be closer than you think. The enemy you're looking for might not be the devil. Give him all the credit. It will take it. It likes it. It will take it. Give me all the credit. The devil will get, but it's the flesh that is working. And what you need to do is not only to resist the devil, but you got to be able to hold down your flesh. You got to be able to daily walk in the spirit. You got to be daily be able to bear your cross. You got to be there. The Holy Spirit, search my heart. Make my heart like your heart so that I can walk in the will of God. But this morning, Pastor Wally, what does this all mean to me? Your sin might be a reflection of you, not the devil. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I honor you this morning, even in your word. It's so easy, Lord God, to give credit to the devil. And this morning I pray for grace, that each one of us this morning will realize that the enemy we're running for, or from rather, is right there. And there's the necessity for us to intentionally pattern our lives according to the Spirit of the living God. That in everything we do in word and in deed, we do it in conformity to the will of God. I pray for grace. I pray for mercy as I yield this prayer into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church say amen, amen, and amen.